Earth and all her affairs are over. Our persecutions are gone. The devil is gone, burning with eternal torment in the lake of fire. The judgment has taken place, and we have all appeared before the great white throne of God's judgment. We have each given an account of our righteousness. What is there for us? Jesus will invite us into the kingdom that He has prepared for us from the foundation of the world. Let's take what must be just a peek into that kingdom. Just what must be a brief look at what God shows us is a massive place where we shall be forever. And to think that it's just covered in the few words of the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. But that's why these last two chapters of the Bible are here, to give us a wonderful look. Look how it begins in verse 1 of Revelation 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. As we saw this morning, the first earth and the first heaven had passed away because God had shown His face, and they fled at the presence of God's face. There will be no more sea, because it is not just the land that will have vanished. You know, sometimes the Bible uses the word earth to mean just the dry land. It's not just the land, but the entire planet is gone. God, though, does not leave us without a place to live. But He creates a new heaven and a new earth. There will also be a new city. Verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. To see a city while traveling, especially at night, is a welcome sight. My dad was a truck driver, and he drove all over the country. And back in the 70s, I remember driving with him. And, you know, growing up, you always hear about all these different great cities in America. And so as we travel across America, I always anticipated seeing Chicago or New York City or Philadelphia or Pittsburgh or, you know, Albuquerque or something. And you'd be traveling for many hours, but especially if it was at night, and then you could see, you know, the glow of the city up in the sky, especially if it was cloudy. And then finally you see the city. To me, it was just a welcome sight. Or what to me was a real welcome sight, and my wife too, was in December of 1983, when we were moving from Southern California to Klamath Falls. And as you're coming up I-5, you hit Weed, California, and then you take 97 over to Klamath Falls. And between Weed and Klamath Falls, about an hour and a half driving back then because the speed limit was lower, well, there's not much. Well, there is MacDull in Doris, California. But let me tell you, there's not much there. You pass through them before you know it. And it was at night. The weather was getting gloomy. It's December on the east side of the Cascades. One of the kids was crying her head off. And all of a sudden, there's this hill you come over and you see Lake Iwana. And there's our new city, Klamath Falls. Man, we loved it. We couldn't believe the sight. Well, to see the holy city after our long journeys in the spiritual darkness of earth, I think is going to be a much greater sight. We've heard a lot about this place that we're going to be looking at tonight in Revelation 21. A lot more than we've heard about America's great cities. What a sight it's going to be. But you know, with every earthly city, it has its sin and vice. But the New Jerusalem is the largest city that has been entirely sin-free. That sounds almost unbelievable to us. The New Jerusalem is the new city of God because it is where the true tabernacle or temple is. And it comes down out of heaven from God. In fact, John said, to try and get us to understand its beauty, that it looked like a bride adorned for her husband. Now listen to verses 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. The 22nd loud voice in the book of Revelation announces the fulfilling of the family promise of God. In my Wednesday night class many months ago, I covered as part of the class the family promise of God. It was something that I had discovered in a particular book that I was reading, and I explored it more, and I was amazed by how often the family promise of God is found in the Scriptures, and I had never seen it before. But there's three parts to it. The fact that God will dwell with people, they'll be His people, and He'll be their God. And all three of those things are right here. He said, the tabernacle of God is with men, therefore God will dwell with them. And they shall be His people. And then he emphasizes again, God Himself will be with them and be their God. Now you can find all three of those things in many passages of Scripture in both the Old and New Testaments. Sometimes you'll find just two of those things and sometimes just one. But it's something that God wants. He wants to dwell with us. He wants us to be His people. And He wants to be our God. And in a sense, we have that now, but then we'll have the full realization of it. Being in His presence, look what God will do. John said in verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now listen to that carefully. God will do the wiping away of the tears. I don't know why I had never noticed it, but I told you just recently, perhaps in another sermon or class, that I had noticed that for the first time, the personal nature of that. I don't know what I was picturing before, but literally see God coming right to you, and you have tears. And God reaches out with His hand and wipes the tears from your cheek. Can you imagine God touching you? That's amazing. I think tears of joy and of awe may be there. But in this context, he's speaking about tears of sorrow and pain. You know, we can have tears not just for sorrow and pain. I mean, like Dan this morning when he was talking about how the kids perform at the Leadership Training for Christ convention they went to down the Bay Area. Just seeing how well they do just brings tears to his eyes. So those kind of tears may be there. But think about it this way too. At least for a brief moment, they are tears of sorrow when we get there. How could that be? What just happened that we looked at this morning in Revelation 20, 11 through 15? You know, there was that great judgment. All of humanity is gathered together with God. We know from another passage that He separates everyone. They all come together, He then separates everyone. And evidently, it might just might be that we're aware of the fact of who's lost. And that makes us sad. But then God does something to wipe away the tears. God will wipe away every tear from our eyes for four reasons. Number one, there will be no more death. Because as we've already noticed, death was cast in the lake of fire. Number two, there should be no more sorrow. Because joy will reign exclusively there. Number three, there should be no more crying because nothing will cause the crying anymore. And number four, there should be no more pain because God will see that we've had enough pain. And somehow, He'll take away that pain. All those former things, John said, had passed away because they were all experiences of earth. But remember, the earth disappeared when it saw God's face. Verse 5. Then He who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And He said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." The new will not be like the old. Now look at what we just saw in verse 4. Remember, God had been seated on His great white throne of judgment. And He sees tears on the faces of His children. And He wipes... John saw God wipe the tears from their eyes. I tried to put myself in John's place, and you know, I thought to myself, I would have been just frozen with delight. I would have been awestruck. I don't know that I could move. So God had to tell him, "John, write. These words are true and faithful. This is why you're being shown these things, John. I'm just not trying to impress you. I want all of the church to know through all the ages. Write these things down for people, John." Of course, I would have been frozen with awe through this whole thing, as I'm sure all of us would have been. And there were other times when God had to tell him, "John, make sure you're getting these things down." Verse 6, "And He said to me, 'It is done. It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts.'" Did you hear those first three words that God said to John here? "It is done." The saints are in heaven. The devil and his followers are in the lake of fire. And eternity with God in heaven forever has now begun. And then God said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And so even as He began all things, He shall end all things. Are you thirsty? Go directly to God Himself." Did you catch that in this verse? Go directly to God Himself. And He will give you a drink of water from this fountain. Look at the personal encounters we're having with God. He's wiping our tears. And He's giving us a drink of water. Wow. And there's no cost. Jesus paid the cost. Verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So there's two parts of the family promise of God right there. If you overcome, man, look what you inherit. If you overcome, God will be your God, and you can be his son or his daughter. But what about those not his children? Well, again, he brings up this sad subject. Verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God created the lake of fire for the devil and his angels. He really didn't want anyone to go there. And yet, for everyone who wants to live like the devil, they'll get to spend eternity with him. But not to have fun with him, but to experience what he will experience, and that is a living death. Death will not be banished for them. Instead, they'll have the four things that we won't have in heaven. They will have tears, sorrows, crying, and pain. Quickly now, John gets to see a spectacular sight. Verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." Well, you know, we saw that angel before. He had one of those seven last plagues, but God gives him a blessed new work, that of showing John and his readers the wonderful things that are awaiting us. Now, remember, the bride is the church. But what's interesting is he mentions the idea of a bride, but then the sign of a bride is dropped, and immediately he uses the sign of a city. Now, notice then, the church does not go into this holy city, but the church is the holy city in her glorified state. What we're about ready to read and look at here in Revelation 21 is not the church going into it, but it's the church herself in her glorified state. And people enter the church in heaven in that glorified state. Verses 10 and 11. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now remember, John was at the judgment. But the holy city is in another location, so the angel takes him there. And he takes him to a great and high mountain as though he's trying to get him as close to heaven as possible. And John saw the bride. John saw a great city. She is the new and holy Jerusalem. She descends out of heaven from God. She has the glory of God. The city reflects the glory of God because the city shares in the glory of God. The light of her glory is like a most precious stone, especially a jasper stone, which may be a diamond. Some of you may even have diamond in your translations. The glory of the church is like the greatest gem. It is clear as crystal. Now, look at the city in verses 12 through 21. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, And on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second, sapphire, the third, chalcedony, the fourth, emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardius, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysoprase, the 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Well, sounds like it's got this great and high wall because it's trying to keep out certain people or keep out something. There are 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates. The names of the 12 tribes of Israel are written on the gates so that the true Israel is the church. What you read in the Old Testament of Israel was a shadow of the true Israel in the New Testament. Both the Israelites of the Old Testament and the Christians of the New Testament are citizens in this city. There are three gates on all sides. Having gates on all sides, the city is open to anyone from anywhere. The wall had 12 foundations. The apostles laid the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And they are rewarded by having their names written on the foundations. The city is measured with a gold reed. You don't just pull out your Stanley tape or your laser beam or whatever to measure this city. No, it requires something very special. This city appears to be a perfect cube. 12,000 furlongs is its length, breadth, and height, which means that it is approximately 1,500 miles in all of those directions. And whether or not that's literal, it's something that's extremely large. Have you ever seen the space shuttle flying overnight? Man, if you've never done that before, you need to do it. Make sure you have some binoculars, get them all set, look, focus them for a star. And they give it on the news. They'll tell you when it's going to be coming over our area and go out there and watch it. And whenever it's attached to the space station, you ought to see that. That's only 180 miles up. So, and yet it's so small you need binoculars to see. Well, without binoculars, you can see this white light going across the sky very quickly. What a massive thing this is here. The wall is 144 cubits, which means that if we're talking about an 18-inch cubit, that it's 216 feet. Now, is that the height of the wall as we might think of a wall? Or is that the thickness of it? I'll tell you why I'm thinking that. This city is 1,500 miles high. And it has a 216-foot wall around it. If the entire city is enclosed in this wall, and it's in all three directions, as the Bible's been giving us here, the length, breadth, and height, then I'm thinking that he's giving us the thickness of the wall. The wall covers the entire city. So wherever you are, you're looking out, the wall would be, whether it's up or down, doesn't matter, you're looking through at least 216 16 feet. And this wall's made out of jasper, not brick or stone, but it's made out of what, again, may be a diamond. It's clear as crystal. Now, I'll tell you, we've never seen anything like that. Have you seen pictures of the Great Wall of China from space? Quite a sight. Man, the Great Wall of China is nothing compared to this. And then John added that the measurement is the same measurement that angels use, interestingly. Now, the city itself is made of pure gold, like clear glass. Brethren, the wealth of this city is beyond all of our combined imaginations. Can you see that? The city's all made of gold, the streets are made of gold, and the walls are made out of, fantastic gem. See the decorations on the foundations of the wall, verses 19 and 20. Now, you know, foundations have to be strong. And, you know, like the foundations that are under this building are strong, but they're not pretty. You don't want them to be pretty. They're going to be in dirt. However, with this city, nothing unclean comes anywhere close to it. So it can be both strong and pretty. And man, is it pretty. Look at the gates and the street, verse 21. The gates are made of pearls. There is one pearl per gate. That's interesting. In order to get into the city, you have to go through a gate. And the gate's made out of a pearl. How is a pearl made? Well, you know that some kind of irritation, I don't know if it's a grain of sand or what, enters into that creature, what, the oyster, and it secretes something to take away that irritation. It deals with it. Instead of just spitting it out, it deals with it, and so it no longer is an irritation to the animal. Interestingly, in Acts 14, verse 22, Paul made this amazing statement. We must, through, like you're going through something, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Acts 14, 22. You cannot get into the kingdom of God without going through some irritations. And God symbolizes that by showing the gates of this city being made out of pearls. And then again, we're told that even the street is made of pure gold, so pure that it looks like transparent glass. Verse 22. But I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. John, in my opinion, appears to be somewhat surprised. Being a holy city, being the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, it ought to have a temple in it. John saw no temple. There is a temple, but the temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. Look at the light of the city, verse 23. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. The sun and the moon are not there because, remember, they fled at the appearance of God's face, and besides that, there's no need for them. And that doesn't mean we're in the dark, but rather God Himself, the Father, and Jesus, the Lamb, they provide. This is their glory. Just the glory that emanates from them provides the light. Verses 24 through 26. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. We get to walk in the glory of God and in the light of the Lamb. And he said that the kings of the earth bring their glory into it, which tells me that not all leaders of the world, down through the ages, have opposed Christ and His church as the ones did back there in Revelation chapters 19 and 20. The gates never shut by day, because night is unknown there. Therefore, the gates are always open. Not only the kings of the earth, but all the people of the different nations, John said, bring their glory and honor to it. Well, finally for tonight, let's look at verse 27. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If anything defiles or causes an abomination or causes a lie, they will not be able, he said, to enter the city in any way. Now, but someone says, well, wait a minute, though, the gates are always open. Could they not just slip in? The gates are always open, but there's angels guarding the gates. Nothing bad can get in there. Where do people get the idea that Peter's the one at the gates? We already read earlier in the chapter that it's angels at the gates. Now, Peter has his name on one of the foundations. But, all those jokes about Peter at the gate, oh well. But he said the only ones who can walk through those gates are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let me see. The choices are the Lake of Fire or the New Jerusalem. Well, which one do I want? What do people say? That's a no-brainer. To have part in the New Jerusalem then, I must be a member of the church now. So I don't want to fight the church. I want to fight for the church. What do you want? And can we assist you? Can we pray for you or do something to help you on that journey so that we can all enter into this city together? If you have any, please come as we stand and sing.